Good morning, everybody. How are you? Good, good. That was kind of half-hearted. Appreciate your attendance here this morning as we continue our series on being chosen by God, being God's chosen people. We're looking at God's sovereignty and how that plays into the election and predestination and what it means for us. And you ever stood before a large group of people and not really known what to say or how to begin? Yeah, me too, but not today. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just want to use this as a starting point for our study this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning of verse 13, Paul says this, "In the presence of God, who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus, who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in His own time. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the only one who has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom none of mankind has seen or can see, to whom be honor and eternal might. Amen." How many people in their version have, in that verse of 15, the blessed only sovereign? How many have something like the blessed only ruler? All you use NIV then. Did you know NIV, out of all the major translations, is the only one that doesn't translate that word sovereign? New American Standard, New Revised Standard Version, the one I use, others translate it sovereign, NIV translate it ruler, but it's still the same concept, right? Someone is in charge. Someone is the ruler. Someone is the King of Kings. Someone has complete authority. And the question is, as we've been studying, how does that complete authority, how does that majesty, how does that sovereignty affect our human beings' ability to choose and to have free will, to make choices, to say to God, yes or no, without God having predetermined beforehand what our answer was going to be? And so we introduced that concept a little bit last week, hit a few verses, had some good discussion. Appreciate that very much. Want to look at that a little bit more this morning. And I know the types are, I keep trying to get the font size larger for everybody to see, but really what's important is just me, right? Just listen to me. Okay, so that's funny. But in theological discussions, in this type of discussion, it really is a perplexing issue. You know, that is, how can God maintain His absolute sovereignty while holding man fully responsible for sin? How do you have a God who's completely in control of everything, who people say makes the decisions, is predetermined, has elected, has set the course of history, has had His plan from the foundation of the earth before the foundation of the earth? And how are we able to do anything that would affect God? Is God the cause of everything, including man's free will? Did God give us free will, truly free will? Or did He give us something that we just think is free will, and yet He's already decided beforehand? Are we really able to choose between good and evil? Or has God decided beforehand those who will be saved, those who will be lost, those who are able to make good choices? And if we are able to choose, right, if I'm able to say to God, as we sort of alluded to last week when I asked, could Jeremiah say no? Could Paul say no? Could Christ Himself have said no? Does that somehow in any way reduce the sovereignty of God? Does that make Him a little less sovereign if somehow, in some way, man has the ability to influence God in the fact that God may or may not know what decisions we're going to make? And yet that's, you really kind of have to ask yourself, how do we phrase that question? Does God know the decisions we're going to make? Does God know the outcome? Has He planned for that outcome? Do we really have the opportunity to sort of surprise God? Is God surprised by anything? Now, on the surface of that, that sounds like an outrageous question to ask, that somehow God could be surprised by anything. And I'm not suggesting at this moment, perhaps, that he is surprised by anything, but if God knows everything to the point that he has predetermined it, that he has set it in motion before time immemorial, time began, I can't say the word, so I might as well use a different one, then what choice does that leave us? And does that take away from God's sovereignty? All right, so these two issues, whether or not God predetermined before the foundation of the world who was going to be saved, who was going to be lost, whether or not man had free will, sort of revolves around two people. John Calvin, who was lived and died between 1509 and 1564, so you know, early 16th to middle 16th century. He held that both absolute divine sovereignty and full human responsibility are available, are appropriate, are exist together, I guess you should say. However, he nuanced it, and that's where this really comes into effect. And as we study and as we think about any other topic of discussion in our class, and the reason I'm perhaps spending more time on this one issue is that I'm convinced as the more I study, everything hinges on how you look at God's sovereignty. Everything depends, you know, when you talk about God's sovereignty, it determines your concept of free will, determines your concept of whether or not how prayer is answered, determines whether you were elected for salvation and you have any control in that, determines how you were called, determines if you can answer that call, determines a whole host of everything. And it all sort of hinges, in my opinion, as I study more, this idea of sovereignty and your view of sovereignty. And so Calvin said there is a distinction. Even though there's sovereignty and human responsibility, there's a distinction between the two. And that distinction is that the ultimate choice is not ascribed to man. It looks like man has a choice, and man sort of has a choice in the sort of proximity around him in certain issues, but in reality, he doesn't have a choice. God's already predetermined it. God's responsible for the ultimate choice. He knows what that ultimate choice is going to be because he determined it long before the foundation of the world. And so that's different than Jacobus Arminius. That's not his real name, but it's some Swiss name that I never can pronounce, so the people call him this. You can see that he was sort of the second half of the 16th century, and he is in response. He has come up with a theology that I'm not saying that we believe in Arminianism, but you sort of fall in one of those two camps. You either sort of follow the tradition of Calvin, you sort of follow the tradition of Arminius, and generally speaking, we have fallen into the theology of Arminius. That's why we're talking about him. He, too, also held that there was both absolute divine sovereignty and full human responsibility. But he said that man is said to have full freedom of will and the ability to choose between good as well as evil. Right? So it goes back. What is God's will? What did we talk about earlier? What is God's will? Speak up. That what? That none should be lost. That God loves everybody. God loves all humanity at any point in time in history, and he doesn't want any of those individuals to be lost. He wants all people to be saved. Right? So when you hear the gospel, when we talk about the gospel invitation, this morning we, you know, when Ken's up here at the very end and he gets to the end of his lesson and he talks to you and asks you, if you've not been baptized, if you've not responded to the gospel, now is your chance. Do you have the free will to respond to that gospel? Do you make a choice at that point in time to either tell God yes or no? Yes, I'll respond to the gospel invitation. Yes, I'll accept Christ, your Son, as my Savior. No, not today. And the question then becomes, did you have that free will to make that decision? Do you see where sovereignty is important? You begin to see maybe just a little bit of how you determine and define God's sovereignty. It just sort of depends on whether or not any of us have the opportunity to respond to the gospel invitation in a way that wasn't predetermined before the foundation of the world. And so when we start going out and we start thinking about spreading the gospel, do we really need to spread the gospel? Everything's been predetermined before the foundation of the world? That you're lost and you're saved? Why not just let it all play out? We'll just play church. We'll do our thing. We'll try to be good people. try to do the right thing, try to be good, have good morality, good ethics. We'll worship God. But in the end, you know, hey, I'm saved. What have I got to worry about? You're lost. Nothing I can do or say is going to fix that, because God predetermined before the foundation of the world. And you know what? If you are saved, you do respond, then you were supposed to respond anyway, because it had been predetermined. And it all goes back to whether or not you define sovereignty, how you define sovereignty, and what you say about man's free will. Calvin would say, God has to be in absolute control to have any idea that man can do anything to influence God means that God is not in control. And yet we would say, because we believe really the opposite, based on our own experiences and how we read Scripture, that that's not quite true. Yet we don't take away from God's sovereignty, right? None of us are going to say in somehow that, well, God's just a little less God than who He is. He's just quite not as important as He says He is. He doesn't quite have the authority and the power that He says He does. Because I am a human being, and I can influence God. All right, so that's our two sides of the coin, two sides of the opposite. God has a complete plan for the universe. Do we agree with that? God has a plan. Is anything haphazard with God? Do you think He's just sitting around one day going, you know what, I could use a universe. I don't know what it looks like. I think, let's see if I can create a universe. You know what, I'll create a world to go in it. Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll have this one world, the third rock from the sun, and I'll put some people on it. And we'll see how it plays out. It didn't work out too well, did it? Now I got to send Christ, I got to send myself, I got to send my son. He's got to do something. But on the other extreme, would we say that God has planned every last thing, that every last star, every last planet, every last piece of dust, every last molecule, anything lower than a molecule, what's smaller than a molecule? Anything smaller than a molecule? Atoms? Anything smaller than an atom? Electron? Anything smaller than an electron? String theory says there is. All I know from string theory is the Big Bang Theory on television. That's not a very good place to go to look for that. But would we say that God's plan is so specific that He controls, I mean, every last electron, everything that's in the universe. And I don't mean He just created it and set it out there, or that He doesn't have control over it. But if He wants that molecule to go a little left instead of a little right, He determines it. Is that what we mean by God has a plan for everything in the universe? And that God's plan, you know, that none of us would say that somehow God wound things up and just threw it out there and sits back and waits for everything to happen. But that He has a plan for mankind. But do we think that God has so set things in specific motion that every last thing that you do is planned by God? Because that's really what sovereignty says, by Calvin's definition. That everything is in complete subjection to God, and that God has absolute control and power over everything. To the point that He has predetermined how everything is going to act and react. So anyway, that's His plan. Man is what He is because God has determined the nature of man. God's sovereignty determined Him to have it. We are different from every other created being, every other created animal on the face of the earth. Are we not? God gave us that, did He not? Could God have given us a different disposition than the one that we have? That's kind of hard. It's like we talked earlier, and I like this analogy. You know, when you think about Noah and rain, you know, and you've never seen rain before, well, how do we say what our human nature would be? Because all we've known is human nature. But could God have given us something else? Could God have wired us a little bit differently? The fact that He gave us the human nature that we have, the abilities that we have, that somehow take away from God's sovereignty, that somehow He now is not quite who He says He is because He gave us a human nature? Or is God still sovereign? Did God still determine it and it happened? Answer is yes. Man's exercise of that will is not predetermined by God. Isn't that what free will is? That's how we're going to define it, right? That when I exercise my decision-making process, when I go through, as slow as it may be at times, the ability to reach a decision, that's my decision. That God didn't somehow know exactly, well, that God didn't predetermine that decision. I won't say that God didn't know the decision I was going to make. Let's leave that for another discussion, perhaps. But that God predetermined my decision, because that's different. God determines what will come to pass, but makes a distinction between what he causes and what he permits. Does God permit a lot of things to happen on the face of the earth? Does God permit evil to happen on the face of the earth? Are any of us going to say that God causes evil? Because if you do, I'd like to hear that. It might be a pretty good discussion. Well, we might have to let God define what evil is. That's a good discussion. How would I want to create that discussion? How would I want to put parameters on that? Did God cause the evil? The bad things that happen, the sin that goes on in the world, let's put it that way, the sin that goes on in the world. Take any of Paul's descriptions in Romans or Corinthians or anywhere else, and he says, here's what sin is. Did God cause us to sin? Was he the author of that sin? Right? Did he make us commit adultery? Did he make us murder somebody? Did he make us steal something? If God's defined, did he make us liars? Did he say, you know what, in this one instance, it's okay to lie. I want you to lie. He saved that for the devil. We could have a whole big discussion on exactly how did the devil come about. Did God create the devil and did the devil fall on his own free will? Or did God create the devil to be an evil being? Whew, man, I don't want to go there. Yeah, created angels, yeah. So again, same thing. God must not have been in control if he couldn't keep his own angels together. Does God know what the final outcome is going to be, but the paths that we take, he doesn't know? Well, that's a pretty good question to ask. Huh? You have a desire for them, right? You're going to do everything you can to teach them. You're going to give them every opportunity that you possibly can provide. But in the end, whether or not they accept that or reject it is their decision, right? And you don't have the ability to know what the final... Now, does God have the ability to know what the final outcome is? Good question. But did God predetermine what the final outcome is going to be? And so that's two different questions. Does God have the ability to understand what's going to happen throughout history and know what's going to happen versus did God make it happen? Did God predetermine before the foundation of the earth what your child was going to do? Not that your child had a choice. I keep asking these questions because it still goes back to this idea. Who is saved? Who is lost? And do I have the ability to be saved because I am lost? Well, that's a question we're asking. If he's predetermined it, where does the free will come in? So Calvin would say, you have free will, sort of free will. As long as you sort of choose moral things, as long as you sort of choose what we would say good ethical decisions, maybe you have that free will. But in reality, even then, that comes from God. He's predetermined that, right? Arminius would say that, yes, you do have the ability to choose good from evil. And God is not going to prevent you from choosing good for evil, generally speaking. And we'll get to an exception here in a minute. But generally speaking, he's not going to. He's giving you that free will. Yes, ma'am. So what we might say is, it does. Very good. It's sort of conditional, right? God has set conditions. When God set his covenant with Israel, were there conditions to it? God promises, I will do this as long as you do that. And if you do that, which I said to do, you get blessings. And if you don't do that, there are curses. But did God know? Did he predetermine? Did he say, I know for a fact that Israel is going to create and make every one of these bad decisions every time they make them because I predetermined he was going to make them? Or no, it's like, I set the parameters. I said, if you do these things that I set to do, you will be blessed. In essence, there is a means of salvation. And that's right. That's different. We're going to talk about that in a second, a little bit more. I agree with your heart. Yeah. So the point was, why did God get upset? Why did he grieve when bad things happen? That's a valid question to ask. As a matter of fact, we were asked that. You just got ahead of my slides, really. So why get upset? Right? Why be upset? If you knew that your created being was going to act a certain way, and I don't mean act a certain way because that was their nature, but act a certain way because you predetermined them to act that way. And so when they did wrong, Why get upset about it? That's our argument, right? That's our argument as to why predestination from the Calvinistic point of view doesn't hold water. Because we've looked at those verses, right? God loves all people. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. He wants all the wicked to repent. It grieves his heart because he loves everyone. Whosoever will may come. If man has free will, then does that mean that God is not in control? No. Is man self-sufficient and independent of God? If he were, this is going to sound crazy. If man were a non-created being by God, could man have standing with God? You understand that question? An honest soul. So, the answer is no, right? But let's just for a minute, because we want to argue, because Calvinists would argue that against us, they would say, well, if you elevate yourself to free will, where you have some ability to control God's actions, then you somehow lower who God is. And so what would be an opportunity, what would be a situation in, where man might be self-sufficient, independent outside of God? And really the only answer that I can come up with, maybe you've got a better one, is if somehow man was, and I mean we, were not created by God. Now, that's like rain in Noah, right? I mean, you can't even fathom that. But if I wanted to argue to God, God, I'm in control, and God say, oh, yeah, you are in control. In what situation would that ever exist? Well, in our reality, it wouldn't, because we're a created being. Who created us? God created us. Who gives us everything we need for life? God gave us that. Absolutely. If when man says there is no God, that leaves only one alternative. I must be God. If there is a God, it must be me. When I tell God no, I'm telling a sovereign being who created everything that we could possibly ever dream of or think of, you're not in charge, I am. We want God out of our lives and everything he stands for, all the good, the morale, the morals, the ethics, everything. Were you going to say something? Oh, yes, we are. We're made in the image of God. Some of his characteristics. Does he have autonomy over against God's plan? Does man have autonomy over and against God's plan? Can man somehow change the course of history as the way God's planned it? I don't mean just, I'm going to start a war, I'm not going to start a war. I mean change it like Christ might not come, or he might not come back when God has planned to come back. Or I can somehow take this world and do just something a little bit different to it. Get it out of its orbit. Get it out of its plan. Do I have any control over and against God's plan, whatever he set in motion? No. The answer is no. Does man's free will make him equal with God? No. It doesn't make him equal with God. When could man's free will make him equal with God? If somehow God hadn't created him. But we know that's not true. Because God created everything and everybody. So because I have free will, that doesn't make me equal with God. What that means is God in his sovereignty has given me free will. He's given me the freedom to make choices, to respond to his gospel, to respond to his word, to respond to his plan. I'm not a puppet. He's not the puppet master. God, the creator, is still Lord of his creation. How does God work within man? How does God work within man? Gives us people like me. All right, here's the pot. Let me stir it real big, right? And you can probably answer this. I think it would be right. Some ways it's more right one way or the other. But either man in general or even as we would say Christians, how does God work within man? Okay, he's blessed us with abilities to do certain things. He gave us the Holy Spirit. Ding, ding, ding. That's the answer I'm looking for. Right? So what, if you're Christians, you know that when you were baptized, you received what? Or who? The Holy Spirit. God put him in your heart. Does he just sit there and do nothing? Or does maybe he has a little control? Maybe he influences you. Maybe he pricks your conscience. Maybe he's our comforter, helps with our decisions. I can't quench it. Is it, all right, let me ask this question. For someone who's not a Christian, how does God work on that individual? Is it possible that God still uses Holy Spirit to work on people who are not Christians? He gets other Christians involved in the non-Christian's life. Okay. Something's missing from the person who doesn't have the Spirit. Regardless of who they are, where they are, at the end point of their life, they're looking for God. And they want God to forgive them. They want to have some relationship with God, right? They could have gone their whole lives without a relationship. But people tend to recognize at the very end, faced with that reality, more people than not would probably say, I want that relationship. Oftentimes, it's too late, right? No, it's not too late. So have lots of people come to Christ at the very end of their lives when they're on the deathbed? And God accepts them? Ah, I see. Okay. Okay. So when man realizes that he or she's not in control, that's when we look to God. And we've seen that throughout our life, right? War happens to be a great time as a great example to do that, right? As they said, there's no atheists in foxholes. You've heard that before, right? 9/11, 2001, churches are full again, right? Because now they've been attacked. They didn't see it coming. They had no control over it. Something must be bigger or more important. Is God able to harden people's heart? We say that a lot, don't we? And we focus on that. God is able to harden people's heart. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. He hardened the Israelites' heart at times. Even in the New Testament, Jesus says that the crowd who followed him at times, their hearts were hardened. And he hardened them. Now, it's not many of those same times it'll say they harden their own hearts. But we focus on that, right? We're good about that. Well, God hardened their heart. Therefore, God must be in control. He must have predetermined because he knew they were going to be lost, so he went ahead and hardened their heart. If he hadn't hardened their heart, we wouldn't have a story to tell today. All right? Does God ever open people's hearts? Do what? If your heart's already hardened, it's harder to be influenced by God. If your heart's not as hardened, you're more apt to be influenced. Is that what you said? I'm sorry. If you have a heart that's tender, it's hard for God to harden that heart. Right. If you have an open heart, if you're willing to hear what God has to say, if you're listening for His Word, your eyes are open, your ears are open, if you want to know what God says, you're seeking out God, it's less likely that God's going to be hardening your heart. We ask the question, is God open hearts? We don't all talk about it. We often don't talk about that, right? But isn't it the flip side? We want to bang on God all day long because He hardened these people's hearts. You ever open people's heart? We want to give Him credit for that? What about Lydia? Scripture says that God opened Lydia's heart. He did. In Acts 2, a lot of people's hearts were open. Does God get the credit for that? Or is that somehow just man? All right, that's rhetorical. God can prevent a course of action by altering the external circumstances. God has a plan, right? We've agreed to that. And God will do what He needs to do to see that His plan is accomplished, right? Did He ever prevent people in the Old Testament from doing something they wanted to do because it wasn't according to His plan? The book of Daniel. In what way? Nebuchadnezzar is going to destroy Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because they wouldn't worship Him, and God intervened. He changed, He altered those circumstances. Right? Jonah. Jonah wanted to go here, not there. God changed the circumstances in Jonah's life where he woke up and said, maybe I ought to go to Nineveh. I'm just thinking, maybe I should. We can give other examples, I know. God freely chooses not to control man's will. Will that change at some point in time? And if so, when? When will it be too late for man to make a choice of his own free will? What? At judgment day, right? There will become a point in time where every knee will bow. Everyone will confess Jesus, Lord and Savior. And those who have accepted Him will receive the blessings. And those who have not will receive the punishment. Can they make an altar? Can they change anything there at that point in time? No, they can't. It's too late at that moment in time. Up to that moment in time, you can change. Right? I see you shaking your head. Okay, so then you have to get in my argument about when does death and judgment happen. So death, judgment, either one, right? But that point in time will change. When you're no longer living, or when Christ comes again. I'll put it that way. Okay, so that's why I teach this, but you can correct me when I'm wrong. How does foreknowledge fit into some of this? Some say that free will means that God can be surprised. A change He doesn't know what is coming. A chance He doesn't know what's coming. And if so, He's not sovereign. Right, goes back. You asked good questions earlier, right? Does God know everything that's going to happen? And if He does know everything that's going to happen, does He know it because it's predetermined or because that's just the way things have happened? See, this is why this study is a great study. That same verse is used by the Calvinists to say, yeah, but. That's just an anthropomorphism of God trying to express some thought so that man can understand it. God really knew what He was going to do. And He just reaffirmed Abraham at that point in time. It's crazy, isn't it? Right. God bless you the free will to make that decision. He loved you that much. Some say all reality is determined by the will of God and is therefore known by the mind of God. All reality is determined by the will of God, and therefore God knows it all. For example, God so governs the inward feelings. This is a Calvinist point of view. God so governs the inward feelings, external environment, the habits, desires, and motives, etc. of men, that they freely do what He purposes. How does that strike you? I'm freely doing what God wants me to do because He governs everything that I do. And quite frankly, that sort of sums up how they try to rationalize and reconcile, I guess is the word I want to use, sovereignty and free will. Oh, yeah, I get to freely do what I want to do because God's determined all the good stuff I want to do. Then we'd be like all the other animals. Yeah, but God doesn't care. I hate to say God doesn't care about the other animals. But God didn't send His Son. He didn't go to the extra trouble for all the other animals. Well, that's a good question. It comes down to what's the point of that? The point is we still are human beings, and some people still feel like they have to say that God is sovereign over everything and that everything that happens, God's in control of. And anything less than that makes God less sovereign. If God is less sovereign, then He can't be the God that He says He is, and He can't have saved my soul the way He did.
And He was in total control,
and
why did He have to send His Son to die?
All right, so the argument from the Calvinist point of view is He sent His Son to die for those of us who said that we were going to be saved. He sent His Son to die only for the saved. He still had to do it because we had sin. But when He sent His Son into the world, it wasn't to save the world and everybody as we know it. It was to save you and me who have already were pre-elected, pre-selected, predetermined beforehand to be saved. Do what? Limited atonement. So how many, I've not yet talked about Calvin's five steps, right? Everybody got five steps? You got five steps. Right? Total depravity. That's the T for tulip. Unlimited grace. That's the U. Limited atonement. That's the L. No, unlimited election. What is it? I know, so I said it. The I is irresistible grace. And the P is unconditional election. That's right. The I is irresistible grace. And the P is preservation of the saints. Perseverance. All right, so unconditional election. Let me wait till next week to get in a little bit more. I don't want to say something I don't want to say today. But it falls into his... See, Calvin had to reconcile this, right? He had his ideas of what it meant, how God acted. He decided this is how God must act. And therefore, from that, everything else has to flow out of it. Because you can't have, if you're going to do a theology, you can't have disagreements in your theology, right? You can't say, you can't put out your fundamental beliefs here, this is how God works, and then sometime later say, oh yeah, but this. It has to be in harmony. And so that's how we got, that's how he had come up with sovereignty. That's how he came up with his definition of sovereignty, because he decided this is how God must act. This is how people must be saved. Now, let me go on. Run out of room. We know it's hard to reconcile. Here's the thing that's hard to reconcile. God's desire to save all people. Hard to reconcile that belief with Calvinist viewpoint. It's hard to reconcile all the numerous calls to repentance. As we said earlier, why even have repentance? Why even go to the trouble? Why be upset if everything's predetermined? There wouldn't be warnings about falling away, right? If you were predetermined, right, to be saved, could you fall away? You're one of the saved. Could you ever fall away? And if God thought that was the case, then why have numerous instances where he's warning people about falling away? Falling back into sin, falling away from grace, going back to the law. Why do that if everybody had been predetermined? Does free will limit God? Does he have any limitations? All right, so that's where we're going to start next week, because the time is up. We'll finish the part about sovereignty, and then we're going to move into more about the election itself and starting with Christ being elected. Thanks for being here.